Well, good morning. Welcome to Lake Point. If you're a guest with us, thank you for being here and being part of our services today. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad to have our pastor, Pastor Scott, back from vacation. If you're wondering who he is, he's the one with the beautiful tan. He has a nice radiant glow. He said that he's been spending time with the sun, and I don't think we thought it was that sun, but he meant the ball of fire. And so he's got his tan, and we are glad that he's back, Karen and the family, and it's just nice to have them be able to go and get refreshed and then come back and worship with us again. So we're glad that they're here. Today we're talking about detours. In your program there is a handout, and you can fill out that handout, follow along with me. And if you don't have that, you can use the church app, and you can fill that out on there and email it to yourself if you want to. But there's multiple ways you can follow along. Things will be on the screen, and we're just glad that you're here. If I can be honest, that said real stories from real people, so do you mind if I'm real today? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Scott came to some of us staff and kind of individually, and he said, hey, I'm not able to go on this retreat, and so I want you to go. And it's always fun when, you know, somebody's like, hey, I'm not going, but I'm going to send you. And so Pastor Scott did that to us, and he sent us on a retreat. And, you know, it's always nice to go away and have somebody else pay for it. And so Pastor Scott paid for it, and he said, I'm like, so what is this? He said, well, it's a prayer retreat. It's 3 days. You're going to go and pray for 3 days. And I'm like, so conflict on the inside as a pastor, you know, you're like, pray for 3 days, that's what we do. But personally, I'm like, 3 days of prayer? Like, really? I know we do that all the time, but like, wow, that's a lot of prayer, right? But what I didn't know is that a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Scott was talking about us doing this series, God kind of laid on my heart what I was supposed to talk about, and it's detours. And what I was thinking this week is that I need time to prepare, I need time to study, I need time to, you know, just let God direct my thoughts. And Pastor Scott thought that I needed time to pray, which makes sense. You know, we're going to have church, so let's pray. And so just conflicted in trying to figure out what's God going to do with this. And if I can be honest, I needed it more than I thought I did. You know, we all say we need prayer, but to have 3 days where you just set aside that time, allow God to speak to your heart, and what happens is that I got this, as we went around, there were about 35 people in the room, and we prayed, and we sang songs, and we read scripture, and we prayed, and the man who was leading it said, we don't have an agenda. There's not a time framework we're holding on to here. We're just doing what we believe God wants us to do. And so I'm starting out, I'm like, wow, this is going to be a long 3 days. But as we got into it, God just began working on my heart and working on my heart and changing me. And at the end of it, I told Pastor Scott, I'm like, and I needed that more than I thought that I did. Just time alone with God. And while we were there, one of the passages that somebody read, I'm like, I don't think I have ever heard that passage before. So I had opened my Bible to make sure it was actually in there. And she wasn't just saying something that you know, she was making up. But Psalm chapter number 77, if you have this, I would love to have you open your Bible, open your phone, the Bible on your phone or your iPad, whatever you have. But if you open your Bible to Psalm chapter 77, we were just praying through, and again, I think God takes us on these detours, and we are so frustrated that I'm not able to get down the road that I want to go down. Not able to do the thing that I want to do the way that I've planned it out. And God's like, you know what? I'm gonna move you over here for a little bit, just gonna take you around this way because there's something I've got to teach you. And so in Psalm chapter 77, verse number 19, it says, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You see, this psalm is about the story of the children of Israel as they leave Egypt. Moses is leading about 2 million people out of Egypt. And they are being delivered, and they're excited about this deliverance. And God leads them down this path to what seemed like a dead end. They come to the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, they know that the Egyptians are behind them, coming after them. The sea is in front of them. And what they could not see is that the path that God had for them was there the whole time. This morning, I don't know what you are going through, and maybe there's somebody here this morning going, I just cannot see how this gets better. I can't see how to escape this. I can't see where my rescue is coming from. Can I tell you that it's a path that you cannot see? It's been there the whole time. But God has to take you on a detour to show you how he is going to work in your life and do something miraculous. You see, I don't think that God took me on this detour to this prayer retreat just for me. There were, I would say, hundreds of passages read over this last week. I read dozens. But this is the one that stood out to me that God said, somebody needs to hear it. So this morning, if that's you, just know that God took me on a detour to encourage you this morning. You don't know how this is going to get better. You don't know how you're going to escape it. You don't know how the answer is going to come. Can I tell you, if you just underlined, circled, and used color, a pathway no one knew was there. Has that ever happened to you? That you've needed something, you've needed God to move, you needed an answer, and all of a sudden it seems out of nowhere the answer comes? It's not out of nowhere. It's a pathway that was always there. We just hadn't discovered it. So this morning, I don't know what detours God's going to take you on. It seems that whenever we talk about something here, that all of a sudden that thing becomes expounded in our lives. You remember, a couple of months ago, Pastor Scott was talking about spiritual warfare, and he warned us at the beginning. He said, when we begin talking about these things, all of a sudden, that battle begins to rage, and Satan becomes aware of what's going on, and we have battles that we were not expecting. They pop up, and that may have happened to you. We heard stories of people saying, man, all of a sudden, I started praying, or I started doing this during this sermon series, and all of a sudden, these things started happening in my life that came out of nowhere. We're going to talk about detours, and this morning, God's going to take you on a detour, something you didn't expect, something you weren't looking for. God's going to take you on a detour, and he's going to move you, and you're going to go, how is this supposed to be good? I got thinking about detours and trips, and nowadays, you just pull out your smartphone, or it's on your screen in your car. But for us older folks, do you remember when you would go get a trip tick from AAA? The younger people are like, what is he talking about? Triptych? Those little orange things that you, or white things you shake in the box, little ticks? No. You'd go get a triptych. And when you would get it from your house to your destination, and each page was just a certain mileage, and you'd flip that, you know, not like you didn't know where you were going, but you were excited when you got to flip the page to see where you are now. But now on our, and if you ran into something where a road was closed, all of a sudden you had to pull out the map. If it was paper, it was in the glove box, and you're opening it up trying to figure out how do we get from here to there. There was nothing worse than seeing a detour, seeing traffic stopped. But now you just pull out your phone and you're like, all right, what's the fastest way around this? And sometimes God has to take us on detours that there is no fast way around. You just have to go on the detour. You see, in your notes here, a detour on a roadway is either because there's a major catastrophe with an individual or because there's major construction. a road is stopped and you've been on the highway and you look at the other side of the road and you see the accident. Some family's life has been interrupted because of this accident and the traffic is just all backed up and people are starting to figure out how to get around this detour. Sometimes a detour is simply because the road just needs to be resurfaced. It's not that big of a deal, but it has shut down that road and you're not able to go down it. A detour in somebody's life is often because there's been a major catastrophe or because major construction needs to be done in a person's life. You look at yourself and you're like, why is this happening? Why is God taking me on this way? Why is God allowing this? All of a sudden we blame things on God for things that are happening. And we question God because of it. But sometimes God is moving in your life and working in your life, and he's taking you on a journey that can only happen because a road gets shut down. And God had to take me on a journey. He had to take me on a detour. And that detour lasted for a year. Imagine driving down the highway and you see the road shut down and you see, all right, what's the fastest way around? This way is going to add 15 minutes. This way is going to add 30 minutes. That way is going to add 365 days. I don't want that route. I want the 15-minute one because I can get through this as quickly as possible. And that's what we look for. But God had to take me on a detour. There were several years ago, there was this year in my life that I would say was probably the worst year of my life ever. And many times I looked at God and I said, God, what are you doing? Have you abandoned me? I literally told somebody that I feel like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And I'm looking out going, God, where are you? But I found myself at Mill Mountain Coffee Shop. They are not advertisers of this message. Mill Mountain Coffee Shop in Blacksburg, Virginia, sitting at a two-top table against the wall, saying to God, God, I need you to do something in my life. I am exhausted. I am tired. I am beat up. I just need you to do something. And I opened my Bible and I had my journal with me and I had my pen and I'm expecting God to step into my life and do something. I'm facing the front of the store, the coffee shop. To my left is the entry to the coffee shop. And in walks this guy. You ever seen somebody that you're like, oh boy. That was that guy. The only way I can describe him to you so you get a picture of what he was like in my mind was if you take Pigpen and Shaggy from Scooby-Doo, mix those two people together, that's who this guy was. If there would have been a cloud around him, it would have been him. Like, that's the guy. And he walked in and he just created chaos for the whole place. He was loud. He had all sorts of bags with him. And I'm like, Lord, does he not understand that you and I are trying to do something here? Would you just please get rid of him? And he sits down at a table and he starts pulling stuff out of his bags and he's stacking stuff on the table and he sits down and he's up and down and up and down and just creating chaos. And I'm asking God, I am in a dark place and I am asking God to do something in my life. I have his word open, I have my pen and I have my journal and all I'm waiting for is God to speak. The next day I go back to Mill Mountain Coffee Shop and I sit at my table. Y'all have places that you go regularly that you have your table? And you walk into that restaurant and somebody's sitting at your table? And you walk by them very slowly looking at them, trying to intimidate them to get up off of your table so that you can sit down at your table and be comfortable? Because you don't know where to sit if you're not at your table? You're like, no, I'll just wait right here by their table. Wait for them to move. And so I go back to my table. And I sit down facing the front of the store, wall to my right, pen in hand, journal saying, God, speak to me. And out of the corner of my eye, I catch that guy again. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to speak evil over anybody, but could you please get rid of him so that I can do something, so that you can work in my life, so I can spend time with you, and all I'm doing is I'm focusing on this guy over here who's making all the noise. Would you just please stop him so that I can get right? I know that I need you, and I need you to do something, so God, please do something in my life. Day after day after day, this happens. Until after a couple of weeks, I walk into the coffee shop and I'm headed to my table and I look up and there's people sitting at my table. I walked around them a couple of times. They were not intimidated by me. They continued to stay in their seat. And so I look around the coffee shop and I see that there are only two tables available. And I go and sit down at the one table. The other table is right here to my left. I open my Bible, I get out my journal, and I get out my pen, and I'm like, God, I need you to do something. I have been asking you for weeks to do something in my life. And this time, the way that I am seated, I am facing the door. And I am asking God to do something in my life, and in front of me, the door swings open, and Shaggy comes walking through the door. And he comes to the table right beside me. After perusing the coffee shop for a little while, he comes and sits at the table right beside me, at the seat right beside me. And now I'm beginning to fume. God, day after day after day, I have asked you to do something in my life. I know that I need you. I know that I need you to work. I know that I am in the wrong. God, I need you to do something. I need your help to get me right. And then you allow this guy to not only interrupt every time I'm with you, but now he's sitting right beside me. God, would you just move him? He sits down and he unloads his bags and he's piling them in the chair and piling them around the table beside him, and he sits down and he grabs one of his bags and he pulls out this stack of 3x5 cards and sets them down. He pulls out these notebook things and he lays those down. He pulls out more 3x5 cards. He pulls out more 3x5 cards. And I'm like, Lord, I am not going to be able to do anything with you today because this guy is messing it up. Even though I was spending time with God, I was not above being nosy. This guy's now seated, piles of stuff on his table. He picks up a stack of 3x5 cards, pulls off the rubber band, sets it on the table. I remember it like today, like it was today. He pulls a 3x5 card out, starts mumbling under his breath, and he lays it down. And that's where I get nosy. I'm like, what in the world could he have on all those 3x5 cards? No one needs that many 3x5 cards. And I look over at his table, and it's a Bible verse. And he sets another 3x5 card down, and it's a Bible verse. And he sets another 3x5 card down, and it's a Bible verse. He sets another 3x5 card in his Bible verse, and I look at his journals. Notes from the Bible. And that's the day that I realized I was a really good stone thrower. I was really good at chucking stones at people. And I identified more with the Pharisees in John chapter number 8 than I did with Jesus. And so I want to take that story. I want to give you a couple of thoughts about that story. Somebody asked me first service, like, did you ever meet him? I never met him. That day I was so broken over my judgmentalism. That God just was dealing with me. He's saying, sorry. I have been working on you day after day after day after day. And you kept refusing my work in your life until I brought him to sit next to you. And you could not avoid him. And God just works so deeply within me. I don't even remember him getting up. I don't remember me getting up. I just remember that that was the day that I realized I was really good at throwing stones. You see, in John chapter number 8 is a story about some religious people who were looking forward to the opportunity of casting stones at somebody. In John chapter 8, if you follow along with me, in verse number 1, it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered as he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see, we, like these Pharisees, are really good at throwing stones. They had physical stones. But can I ask you this morning, are you a good stone thrower? You see, it happens usually in roundabouts. You know, the person who mistakes the yield sign for a stop sign, and you're behind them, and they just try to be courteous, let everybody through. If you look to your left, you will see somebody standing there ready to hand you a stone to allow you to throw them at the idiot. There also stands by the Home Depot 26 Mile. When you come off of 26 Mile, there is no stop sign there, but people like to stop there just to be courteous, to let traffic through. And I happen to be behind that person most of the time. And if you look to your left to the median, you'll find that guy standing there ready to hand you a stone to allow you to chuck it at him. If you look on the highway, the person who is ready to hand out stones is often standing in the median, where that person that is driving in the left lane should really be driving in the right lane. I find that a lot of my stones come from me driving. I don't know if it's just me or if it's everybody can identify with that, but I find that I oftentimes, when I'm driving, I find people handing me a stone. It could be at a restaurant. Your waiter is either too slow to come to the table, your order is done wrong, but if you look around, you will find somebody ready to hand you a stone to chuck it at somebody, anybody, for this atrocity that has happened. You see, we are all good stone throwers. We all have people, fictitious people, but people who are standing there when something goes wrong, holding out a stone, saying, here, just chuck it at him. You will feel so much better. But I want to offer an alternative today. In John chapter 8, there's some thoughts here that I would like to confront that idea of being a stone thrower and the option to live different. In John chapter 8 here, number one, the Pharisees felt morally superior to this woman and thus felt free to pass judgment on her. If you look at verse number 4, it says, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. You see, no name. This woman. They don't know who she is. They just caught her to prove a point, to make a statement. And that's often what we do is we don't look at these people as individuals. We look at them as just inconveniences. And it's always easier to look at someone else and be upset about their sin and ignore our own sin. Instead of you making a mistake on the road or you being in fault, it was, well, I didn't see it. I can offer myself lots of excuses. Well, I didn't know. Well, it's not my fault. I couldn't. But if it's somebody else, it really is an egregious sin. And I have to deal with it. But Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42 tells us that there's an alternative. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. Instead of looking at the sins of other people, why don't we look inward? When you're tempted to throw a stone at somebody else because they didn't do whatever it is, why don't you look inward and see, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I who I am supposed to be? Let me deal with me first. That man in the coffee shop, God was trying to work on me, and I was focused on him. We need to be focused on ourselves, not on the sins of others. Number two, the Pharisees were looking to catch Jesus just as they had caught this woman. In verse number 6, it says they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. You see, they were trying to catch Jesus in something. These men that came to Jesus with this woman, they knew the Mosaic law. Mosaic law gave the option for one of the ways that you could judge this sin of adultery was you would stone the man and the woman. But the man is absent here. They weren't trying to uphold Mosaic law. They were trying to catch Jesus in a false statement, in something that they could take to either the Roman government, because if Jesus said she should be stoned, she should be killed, then they could take him to the Roman government saying he is trying to usurp the Roman authority by passing judgment on this woman of death, and only the Roman rule could do that. Or they could take Jesus to the Jewish leaders and say he doesn't say that Mosaic law should be upheld and therefore is worthy of death. And so either way, Jesus loses, supposedly. But Jesus takes a different stance. And when we, in our lives, attempt to try to catch God in a loophole so that we can justify our anger, judgment, and condemnation of others. But God, you don't really think that I deserve, like, they're the ones that deserve this. They need it. At least I'm not doing that. If you have kids, you know how that works out. But I didn't do that. My sister, my brother, they did this. Always trying to compare against the wrong thing. In James 1, verse 26, it says, if you claim to be righteous, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. This morning, are you controlling your tongue? If somebody were to evaluate and replay this last week, are you somebody who builds people up, or are you somebody who tears people down? If you keep a record and you look, just little ticks, you don't have to say what it is that you said or what you did, but you just have a tally sheet that you carry with you and it's building up or tearing down, are you at the end of the week somebody who would look at that and say, I am somebody who builds people up? Too often we are the ones that we just have a bag full of rocks that we can't wait to throw at people. and justify our moral superiority. But Jesus wants us to live different. Number three, the Pharisees were trying to make a point. In verse number 7, they kept demanding an answer. So he, Jesus, stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." You see, they were just trying to make a point with Jesus. They weren't trying to make what Jesus calls us to do, make a difference. And so in your lives, as you look at yourself, are you trying to make a point with people, or are you trying to make a difference in people's lives? If we begin to live like Jesus wants us to live, we will make a difference in people's lives and not just a point. If you focus on those problems and difficulties that you have with an individual and you say, "God, help me to make a difference in their life, not just a point in their life." Because you can make a point and destroy somebody's life, as we see in this passage. But God here shows us that Jesus was not simply trying to make a point. He was trying to make a difference. Jesus made a point in this woman's life, but he also made a difference in this lady's life. And God calls us to do the same thing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 21, it says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." I just thought about growing up, we had a widow lady that lived next door to us, and she would not come out and talk to us. She would just look through the window, through the screens, through the curtains. So wherever we were in our yard, she would just peek, like she was just eyes behind a glass. She would come out when we were either really early in the morning, we were still in the house, or later at night when we would be in for dinner. She would come out, and our driveways were gravel, and they matched each other. They were right next to each other. And she would come out to the gravel driveway, and she would pick up gravel from her drive and toss it in our drive, and pick up gravel from our drive and put it back in her drive. How she knew whose gravel was which, we don't know. But she was out there, and her name was Phoebe, and she would be out there picking up gravel, and just scowling at our house. As a kid, I was afraid of her. I was like, if I ever go near that home, she's going to abduct me and I'm going to be gone. But my mom had a different idea. She wanted to practice this verse. I just wanted to throw stones, like literal stones. I just wanted to throw stones. My mom wanted to throw grace, heap goodness on her. It took a while. But after a couple of years, we became friends with Phoebe. My mom and dad did. When Phoebe got sick, we took her meals. And my mom and dad ministered to this lady in a way that a stone thrower could never have ministered. You see, God brings people in our life to allow us the opportunity to express the grace that we have received. When we want to throw stones, we don't live in the grace that God has given to us. We live in our flesh. Because it is so much easier to throw stones than it is to give grace to somebody. I remember, I don't know why these stories are popping in my head. Often when your dad is the pastor, you're like, "Dad, are you going to talk about me today?" No. My kids, you know, they want to know if I'm talking about them. I'm only going to talk about one today. I remember my son, when we went, he was just young. And it was after I had learned this, and I was trying to practice grace. We were at breakfast. We were out with a bunch of, there were some men that had gone out for breakfast, and some brought their sons, and I brought my son, and he has always liked milk. Like, I'm not talking like he doesn't get a glass of milk. He gets like a glass of milk. You know, it's like a pitcher. And he wanted milk with his breakfast. And he had pancakes. I had pancakes. Blueberry pancakes. I love blueberry pancakes. And I was just so hungry that morning. I just remember. And he had his pancakes in front of him, his glass of milk, the syrup, and my pancakes. And so I'm sitting across from him, and he reaches and hits the top of that glass of milk, and it just, you know, like the like a tidal wave, you can just see it in slow motion. You're like, oh, trying to get out of the way. Didn't make it. Pancakes soaked in milk, milk all over me. And you know what my first reaction was? Where's that stinking rock? But you know what my reaction was? It's okay. It's just pancakes. Just milk. You see, we allow things that don't really mean anything to ruin relationship, to stop us from demonstrating the grace that God has given to us. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a major detour in a life. It can be a little thing that if you just demonstrate grace to the people around you. It's so hard, though. Demonstrating grace to somebody who we feel morally superior to, who doesn't deserve it, is so difficult. But we are not morally superior to them. They are created in the image of God just as we are. Heap burning coals onto their head by doing good to them. Next, Jesus did not condemn her, but he did confront her problem, the sin in her life. But he did it with compassion. In verse number 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, only until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Real life change happens when we are left alone with Jesus. No person throwing stones at you, no person condemning you with words, just you and Jesus face to face. This woman's life was not changed when men drug her from that home that she was in to the center of the crowd at the temple. Her life was not changed with men threatening to throw stones at her to condemn her as the law said that she could be. Her life was changed when she stood there face to face with Jesus, nobody else saying anything, just her and Jesus. My life was changed when I sat there at that table, crowded restaurant, crowded coffee shop, but nobody was there except me and Jesus. And he just kept pointing at my heart. But sometimes we just want someone to throw stones at us because we can't throw them at ourselves hard enough. And I think that maybe this woman, as she was there in the middle of the crowd, she was just begging for somebody to throw a stone at her because the stones that she was throwing at herself, the verbal stones, the mental stones that she was throwing at herself, just couldn't hurt hard enough. And so somebody else, please, just somebody throw a stone at me. And Jesus said, it's not stones that you need. You actually need to let the stones go. And just look at me, face to face. Let me do something in your life. Let me change you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment? When you do the same things, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Sometimes we think that God's goodness is just his blessing. No, sometimes we look at people that are far away from God and we say, God, why don't you do something? And he's saying, I am. My goodness is intended to draw them to me. God's goodness in our lives when we don't deserve it is there to draw us to him, to make us look at him and be so awed with who he is. And this woman, as she sat there and she was now at the feet of Jesus, Jesus gives her a second chance. You see, Jesus is not just interested in what we have been, but what we can be. See, the context of this chapter in John chapter number 8, this is the second day that Jesus is at the temple. In chapter 7, it's the first day that Jesus is in the temple. And this day, it's a big feast in the festival, and in Jewish custom, everybody came to the temple for these big Jewish festivals. Obviously, this woman was here because they brought her to the temple the next day. But in John chapter 7, in verse number 37, I didn't tell them about this verse, so that is not going to be on the screen. But it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. Jesus had been teaching. The crowds had gathered. The temple grounds were busy with hundreds and thousands of people who were coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. It was a giant festival. Everybody was here. Jesus stood up. And he shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. And then I see chapter number 8. And I don't have scripture to back this up, but in my mind I see this. This woman who was caught in adultery in chapter 8 and chapter 7 the day before. I could see her walking by the temple knowing she can't go in because of her sin, because of how she lives. I can't go in there. But she's walking by and she just hears Jesus stand up and say, if anybody is thirsty, come on in. I've got water to give you that will quench your thirst. And the woman pauses in her heart. She says, I want that. I want what he has to offer. But I don't know how I'm going to get there. And God takes her on a detour, not one we would choose, but he puts her face to face with Jesus. You see, this story is an unfinished story because the woman had a choice. Go back the way she was living or change and step up to the life which Jesus was calling her. We don't know what happened to this woman. There's nothing that tells us later on in Scripture that Jesus runs into her again, that her life has been radically changed. We don't know what she did with this opportunity that Jesus gave to her. But Jesus, the one who he said, the one who is without sin can cast the first stone. And Jesus was there without sin and could have condemned her. Instead, he chose to show her radical grace. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. This morning, if I could weave these two stories together, the story of me in the coffee shop and the story of Jesus with this woman, can I challenge you to do something today? Can I get you to respond to this week and join me in the drop the stone challenge? And live a life full of radical grace, intentional grace. You see, this week, I can promise you, you're not even going to make it out of the driveway before somebody is in the right-hand lane turning left. And you look over in the grass, and there's somebody there ready to hand you a stone. You're not going to get home before something happens and somebody's ready to hand you a stone. But this morning you have a choice. Will you live with intentional, radical grace today, this week? God, I'm putting the stones down. That means you have to take the bag off that you carry them into. God, I'm putting the stones down. I'm going to live with intentional grace. And will you choose to stop making a point and start making a difference? You know when that inner lawyer starts speaking. Somebody's talking to you. Somebody's there saying something, and you're just waiting for them to take a breath because you can't wait to interject your thing that you've got to say to them. Because you have to make a point. Let's not be known as people who make points. Let's be known as people who make a difference. Make a difference in your families. Make a difference in your neighborhood. Make a difference in your workplace. Make a difference here in your church. And let's see if God doesn't do the same thing to us with our unfinished story and allow us to choose something different than what we've been doing. Choose to follow him. Choose to follow his example of radical grace. You see, when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, that was a choice of radical, intentional grace for you and for me. We don't have salvation because Jesus was trying to make a point. We have salvation because Jesus was trying to make a difference. Will you choose with me today to try to be like Jesus and make a difference in the lives of those around us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the challenge that it is to us. Lord, I thank you for the detours in life that you take us on. I thank you for these paths that we never would have chosen, but you knew were there the whole time. And Lord, you send us on these paths, these detours, in order to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, this week I pray that you will help us to live a life full of intentional, radical grace. Drop the stone. Quit trying to make a point. And start making a difference. And just see if you don't change us in the process. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, that if there is one here today that has not begun their relationship with Jesus, the one who lived a radically filled life full of grace, so that we could spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that today that they would see you, that they would meet you, and they would choose to follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.